If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. People who go into the medical profession, whether they're doctors or nurses or physical therapists, for example, they should have a strong desire to help others. That's why I went into the ministry. Okay, you didn't get it. Sorry. Just kidding. No, they really do need to have a desire to help others. I mean, you want a doctor who cares. You want a nurse who cares about you and about helping you to get better, whatever your need may be. Those who go into the more specialized field of sports medicine also have to have a desire to help others. But you add to that a need to not only help people get better, as we might say, to be able to walk again after an injury, but they need to be able to restore the athlete so that they can actively participate in their sport. You see, there's so much more to it. It's not just getting them better, but it's getting them back to the point where they are able to participate and hopefully successfully in their sport. When an athlete is injured, they not only want to walk again, they want to be able to run, to jump, to swing a club, to swim, to tackle, to kick. They want to do their sport again. So rehabilitation and restoration are two important goals for those who go into sports medicine. But there's two other goals that are just as important. See, one of the things they want to do is to help maximize the athlete's performance. And so those who go into sports medicine, it's a broader field than just helping someone get better when they've been injured. You see, there is the teaching and training someone how to do things so they don't injure themselves, but so that they can also maximize whatever sport they're in. They also try to help prevent injuries. That's the best thing you can do, is if you can help someone to prevent an injury in the first place rather than getting hurt. We see that all the time where athletes maybe push themselves, and even their coaches allow them, the coach who should be wise enough to say, you've got a problem right now, and I need you to sit out because I don't want you to get an injury, because you may not come back, or it may be a long time before you come back. Preventing an injury is just as important, maybe even more so, because it allows the athlete to continue participating without losing any of their abilities. An athlete's care requires strength training, overall fitness, proper exercise, proper movement, proper execution. And those who are in sports medicine help to achieve those things. That's why it can be a fairly broad field. Specialists in this field are priceless to the athlete. Athletes should, and I think do, appreciate them. Consider these important characteristics as I've listed, these functions of someone working in sports medicine. They have to have a desire to help others. They work in preventative training, that is, training someone to prevent injuries, performance training, and then, when needed, restorative care. Now, whether you've realized it or not, you've been called, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to a ministry that is very well pictured by what we today call sports medicine. Think about how we are, as we saw back in chapter 12, verse 1, we're in that long, grueling race, the race of agony, as it was called. Do you have a desire to help others? As we consider that picture of sports medicine and someone who's trying to help others, do you have the desire to help others? Now, you're probably not in sports medicine, but you're in the body of Christ. Are you developing the skills to minister to each other, to help others when they need some restorative care? Skills like in teaching, instruction, to help someone to grow in their Christian life so that they grow strong and they learn things that will keep them from spiritual disaster. We're all in this long, grueling race. Our opponent, sin, is deadly. Sin loves to scatter obstacles on the track in front of us. Sadly, we sometimes are those who are scattering obstacles in front of each other on the track. Those kinds of obstacles can have serious consequences. Because if you're running down a track, you look at that picture again, and you're in a race, and there's a log laying in front of you, a big rock, sometimes even a small one, and you try to step over it, but sometimes if you don't hit it just right, you can injure yourself, sometimes badly. But the race itself can wear on us. This is a long, lifelong race. It's not like, you know, a marathon, which is long enough. There's an end to it, and you're still in this life. You know, you run that day, you're done. But the race of faith that we have been called to as believers is a race that goes on every day until we are with our Lord in heaven. As we are running this race and we, you know, just kind of drag on, our hands are drooping and our knees are wobbling. Do you see the need, and I'm speaking spiritually now, do you see the need for us to care for one another? Do you see the need for others to care for you? Are we aware of that need? Well, let's look at it. I'd like to back up to pick up the context so you see all of this race imagery he's using. Back in chapter 12, verse 1. I want to start there. The writer, after chapter 11, where he talks about that great cloud of witnesses, and he goes through and talks about some of them specifically, he now says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now, imagine that you're one of those crazy people who wants to try to raise money for a charity by running coast to coast. Okay? It takes weeks for the best to do it. Some will do it and take months, you know. I still think they're crazy. I mean, and they do too, okay? Because they get all excited and they're planning and preparing and everything, and then they set out and everything starts out great. But if you read their journal, and you see it after a few weeks, they're like, "What am I doing? Am I crazy? You know, this is wearing on and on." It gets old fast, and you realize you still have weeks to go. That's what's happened to these readers. The church to whom this author is writing, they're in the race of faith. They started out really well. They did well. They even had some severe persecution come upon them, and they handled it so well. But then as the years drug on, they're kind of like, "What are we doing? This is getting old. More persecution? More suffering, more trials." And to make matters worse, they've become spiritually apathetic, lethargic. And, you know, completely losing the goal, the purpose of why they're doing this, they have become weary. They're drooping in the race. They don't know why they're doing this. Some of them have already given up. Giving up sounds real good right now to them. Now, a grueling race is hard enough as it is, with all of the trials that come with it. And then we just got through, and we're now getting the application to the section where he says, okay, on top of all that, you've got your Father in heaven, who in this race metaphor is your trainer, your coach. And he has a lot of hard lessons for you. While you're running, you have to learn these lessons. You have to practice and train while you're running. That's the way this race works. And those lessons are hard, really hard at times. They have tough exercises to do. And the track in front of them has become so cluttered with obstacles that they have lost sight of the prize. And he's talked about that. We've had several lessons where we looked at, you know, the prize that they're shooting for, like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that prize that was set before him. So we have a prize set before us that, you know, it's Jesus himself, but then with him comes all of these wonderful things in our inheritance. And we even talked about last time, the last 2 weeks, about that we can share in his holiness, and we have that fruit, which is peace and righteousness. That we get a little bit of that at the end of each trial, but then ultimately we get all of it that God has intended for us when we finish the race, when we stand before him after death. They've lost sight of the prize, and their hard trials have made all of those, just the thoughts of those things fade. So what do they need? They need to renew their commitment. They need to sharpen their focus on what it is that awaits them. They need to push through the pain. So how does this writer help them do that? Well, first, he tells them to strengthen the weak. Strengthen the weak. Look again at verse 12. He says, therefore, that is, I'm drawing application from my exposition of the Proverbs 3 passage that he quoted. He gave us his exposition and now the application. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This lifelong race has all along the way training and correcting. And so there are times when believers in this race need this restorative care. Don't think in terms of, okay, you know, the good Christian is the one who never needs anything. He's always strong and she's always strong and they run and they never have. They're never, you can never describe them as weak. That isn't the biblical picture at all. We don't find that from the apostles or from the early Christians. What we have here is a picture in verses 12 and 13 of how ragged they feel. They've been in this race. They're wearing out. They're wearing down. They're injured. You know, when you think about a runner, like early on, you watch maybe at the beginning of one of the marathons or something, and they might televise it, and you see, you know, the people when they first start running, you know, their knees are good and strong, and they're able to run straight, and their hands, they're able to keep their hands, you know, as they're pumping their arms or however they're doing, they're able to keep their hands up here at chest level as they're running. But then if you look at the end, or maybe even in the middle sometime, you know, for somebody like me, probably, you know, 100 yards in, you know, and your arms are drooping and, you know, knees are giving out and, you know, that's what happens. So what once at the beginning of the race symbolized strength comes to symbolize weakness because they're drooping. There comes a time when all of us are weak and we need strengthening. I want to take a slice from Paul's life to kind of help us see what this writer's talking about. Paul, a young missionary on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas are going from city to city, and they're preaching the gospel, planting churches, making disciples. And so as they go from one to the other, you know, they encountered some tough things. And, for example, when they made it to Lystra, some unbelieving Jews from cities they'd already been at, Iconium and Antioch, those Jews came after them. They were dogging Paul and Barnabas. And they were able, those unbelieving Jews were able to instigate persecution against Paul. They had already seen what he did in their city. led people to Christ, planted churches. Oh, how terrible. Well, to them that was. From their perspective, it was horrible. So they're going to try to do everything they can to stop this guy. And so the best way to stop him is kill him, right? So they got everybody, you know, mad at him and upset, and it's like, oh, let's stone him. So they, you know, grab these big rocks and they stone Paul, you know, and he's looks dead. So if he's dead, just a corpse, they drag his dead corpse outside the city, dump him out there for the wild animals and the vultures to eat. The disciples, they're standing around grieving. Next thing they know, Paul wakes up. You know he looks horrible. I mean, he's all bloody and, you know, bruised and battered, and who knows what all is broken. But he gets up and he goes back in the city, gets Barnabas, and they go to Derbe. And they preach the gospel. You know, he's not getting it. It's like, okay, well, you know, just keep preaching. You know, us, we'd be like, okay, I think I'm going to retire from the ministry now. You know, not Paul. So he preaches the gospel, and they make disciples there in Derbe. And he's like, okay, Barnabas, you know what we got to do? Think about those guys that tried to kill me. They came from two of the cities where we have a baby church. We need to go back and strengthen them. Luke tells us, this is amazing. You think about it. And here's a guy who looks horrible. You know, even after spending a little bit of time there in Derbe, we don't know how long it was, but he is probably still bandaged up, black and blue. He may have, you know, if his arm is broke or whatever from the stones, he may have it in a, you know, sling or something. And he goes back to the other cities. He goes back to Lystra, where he got stoned. He goes back to Iconium and Antioch, but that's where those unbelieving Jews came from. And Luke tells us that what they did, they went to those cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying to them, now here Paul brings his own illustration for this next phrase. He is his own illustration, telling them, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you see this guy? He may have some teeth missing. You know, his lips all busted up, his face is all busted up, and it's starting to heal, but he looks horrible. And he's telling them, no kidding, through many tribulations. He's telling them, this is normal, guys. People hate Jesus until he redeems them. This is normal. And that's meant to encourage them, prepare them. And he says, Luke goes on, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, what I want us to get from this is that the way Christian ministry, what we all have, the way it works, is that when, like Paul, we're injured in the race, we're weary, our arms are drooping, our knees are barely holding up, that we don't go sit in a corner and lick our wounds. We don't sit there and wait for other people to come and minister to us. You know what Paul did? And what the writer, I'm going to show you in a minute that he's treating this as a team effort. You're running the race, and all of us here at GBC, we're running all kind of together in this race. We're on this big track, you know, and you're like this, you know, you're trying to keep going, and then you look over there, and there's your brother, your sister, and they're the same thing, you know. What do? You run over there, put your arm around me, I'll put my arm around you, we're going to run together until we're stronger. And as they're running together, what are you doing? How do you strengthen them? You know, think about Pilgrim's Progress. You know, they talk to each other about the scriptures. What do you do? Okay, brother, while we're running, let's talk about the things that God has provided for us. What provisions has He made? You know, you think about the mighty fortress is our God. You know, I love one of the lines Luther says. You know, the Spirit and the gifts are ours, and the Word, and you know, and he's talking about all these things. They're listing off all that we've got in Christ. Okay, you know, and that your brother's over here, okay, that's good, but what else? Well, let's talk about the promises. What promises has God made us? And you're listing off those promises. Yeah, brother, this hurts. Yeah, you know what, it's normal. And we're all feeling this at times. You see, we're encouraging each other. That's what he's called. Now, sometimes when we're feeling okay and we're doing pretty good and we got our arms up, they're not drooping, we should be looking around, not waiting for the hurting guy to help the other hurting guy. But we should all be doing that. We should see someone hurting and go over there and put an arm around them. You know, maybe, you know, hold them up a little bit by encouraging them with the Word. That's what the author's been doing, hasn't he? He's been saying, these are all the things you have in Christ. These are the promises we have. This is all that's laid out for us in heaven. Okay, I know we still have a long ways to go, and we don't know how far the tape is for each of us. But we know what's on the other side of it. Be encouraged by that. That's the picture. And so Paul and Barnabas, they provided what those churches needed. They gave them encouragement to push through the pain. That's what Paul did. I mean, you know, think about us. Okay, if we didn't quit, what would we do? We'd lay in bed for a long time. Oh, brother, I hurt. You know, right? I mean, that's what we want to do. Not Paul. He gets up and go preach. Let's go encourage people. They prepared them for many more times of trial to come. They provided godly leadership because they went back through and they appointed elders. They prayed for them. And then they entrusted them to the Lord. Lord, we got to move on. So they're yours. And this is a big thing for us to remember, to entrust them to the Lord. Lord, you're the one that's responsible for their safekeeping. We do everything we can to minister to them, but we must entrust them to you. That's how to strengthen souls. Assess the need, the real spiritual needs, and then provide for those needs. To strengthen means to make something straight or upright, to restore, to rebuild something. These readers were like almost spiritually paralyzed. And so they needed, these readers here needed to hear encouraging words of God's provisions. They needed to hear about God's promises, and because that's what would reinvigorate their spiritual muscles, make them strong again. So they get their second wind and they keep running. Just like physical therapy, where it's person to person, where someone maybe doing things to help you, to strengthen you, to correct the way you're doing something. We need person-to-person biblical therapy. And then this matter of prayer. Do you know that spending time on your knees can help stabilize your brother's knees? Spending time on your knees can help stabilize your brother's knees. And it will work to help yours too. We shouldn't discount prayer, but we do so often, you know. Prayer is an effective remedy for feeble souls. Well, it doesn't do a lot of good to get someone strong again and help them, or if you're there trying to help them along, if the track in front of you is filled with obstacles, because then they're just going to hurt themselves. So he tells them first, strengthen the weak, and then he says second, straighten the way forward. Look at the first part of verse 13, straighten the way forward. He says, and make straight paths for your feet. He's drawing off of Proverbs 4. Some wise instruction about running a race. And Solomon uses the race imagery there. But Solomon is talking there to his son. And he says, my son, and then he gives him instruction. Our writer takes that and he says, I'm going to apply it to this entire church. This is a team effort. I want them as a body to get this, to do this. It's a team effort. What he does is instructs them to make their paths straight or smooth. Let's look back at Proverbs 4 real quick. Turn back there with me. Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll just look at three verses. You see the way that Solomon was instructing his son after talking about, you know, how they should prize wisdom earlier in the chapter. This whole chapter has this kind of race metaphor in it. He says in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead. You see, if you're running in the race, you need to keep your eyes ahead so you don't trip over things and swerve and all that. He says, and all your ways will be, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So drawing upon Proverbs 4, telling them to make these paths straight. And the idea is to not only have them to be straight rather than, you know, crooked, but also cleared, smooth, you know, designed for smooth travel. Because he's talking about here in verse 13, someone who's injured. Someone who's lame. And so he says to clear this out for them so that they can run and not stumble. See, if they did, somebody who's already injured, they could be incapacitated. The idea of paths here probably has the idea of running lanes. See that sports athletic metaphor, that picture he's still developing here? It's probably the idea is these lanes that they're running, that runners run in. You know, this is your lane, if you will. in that Proverbs passage, Solomon portrays the believer's life as a race. He talks about, you know, lanes to run in, lanes not to run in, or, you know, don't go off the track here and run. He even talks about prizes. He's got that race metaphor, and our author borrowing from that idea of the race metaphor as he's been giving an exposition of Proverbs 3, he draws upon Proverbs 4. But Solomon's race is ethical. He's not talking about, okay, you know, you need to be a good athlete. Yeah. That's not what he's talking. He's just using that as a picture. It's ethical. It requires godly conduct. These straight paths lead to a goal, and the goal is righteousness, holiness, you see. There's godly conduct that's a big part of this. It's not just, okay, how do we, you know, make it through the Christian life, you know, to the end? It's how do we make it through in a godly way? How do we make it through cultivating righteousness? How do we make it through so that we are sharing more and more of God's holiness? He uses the plural here. Solomon was talking to his son. This writer's talking to the church. This is a team effort. We need to be considerate of one another. We need to be caring about one another. We need to be looking out for each other. How can I minister to you? What do you need? Are you weak right now, and can I help you? Because there are times when I'm going to be weak and I'm going to need your help. And so we have this mutual consideration for each other. Now, along with that, let me say this. We talked about where he's saying, you know, clear that path, those obstacles. You know, sometimes, oftentimes, we put obstacles in other people's paths because of our sin. We need to be thinking about that. It's similar to what Jesus said, you know, take the log out of your eye first before you can help your brother get the speck out of his eye. The idea here is if you see somebody next to you in the race and they are injured, they're wobbly, droopy, ask yourself, did I put an obstacle in their path? Have I sinned? Do I need to? And how do you clear that? How do you clear that obstacle out of the path? Confess, repent, seek their forgiveness. All that means you reconcile. Folks, we need to think about that. You know, if a lot of times we think, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do, and, you know, it's too bad if they don't like it. But if that person is already injured and weak, how do you think the Lord is going to take it if you're the one who put an obstacle in their path that they would trip over? See, we need to be thinking about each other. We need to think about how all of this interacts between us. Because we're in this race. We're in it together. This is a team effort. This is, it's not like, you know, I'm in my little race doing my little thing, and I keep my eye on the prize, and hopefully you're doing the same, and we'll all end up okay. No, it's one another that we run together in this. Okay, so why do we strengthen the weak and straighten the way forward? Why do we do that? Third, do this to prevent further damage and do this to restore. The rest of the verse 13 is going to be telling us about do this to prevent further damage and do this to restore. Look at verse 13, last part. He gives us the purpose. He says, this is why, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, who is weak here? Is there a segment of the church, you know, that he's writing to, and, you know, well, we got these are the weak folks over here. You know, is that what he's talking about? It could be. Or is he talking more about this is the whole church? And at different times, to different degrees, they're all weak. Sometimes they're strong, but other times they're weak. Some are weaker at times, and some less weak. I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking to the entire flock. I like a comment that Calvin made. The reason that these folks were weak, because he said they didn't yet see the encouragement in their afflictions. Think about that. They didn't yet see the encouragement in their afflictions. That's part of what we do to one another. And, you know, when you have your arm around your brother and say, okay, let's encourage each other in our faith. What has our writer already done? He says, when you are being trained or chastised by your father, you ought to draw some conclusions, and they ought to bring bright hope to your heart. If God brings this into your life, affliction into your life, if you're a believer, it means what? That I am a son. I'm God's son. God only chastises, he only trains his sons. That should encourage me. It also means that what's God's attitude toward me? Sorry, you know. No. It means he loves me. I'm his son and he loves me. He's doing this because he loves me. And then there's another one. Our fathers disciplined us as, you know, the best they thought they knew how. But our Father intends it for what? Our good. So whenever, you see, that's what Calvin's talking about. When we're weak because we don't yet see the true encouragement in our adversity. We should, in our adversity, come to the point where we're reminding each other, okay, brother, sister, remember, I know it's hard, but you're God's son. He loves you, and he means this for your good, you see. The writer is concerned that some of these people be, he's using, again, a picture here, some of their limbs, if you will, be put out of joint. He's talking about dislocation. That's how the word was used in medical literature then. Toward the end of the verse, he's going to talk about being healed. So he's talking in a medical sense, or the way we would say today, sports medicine. Someone in their sport, and people do get, like their shoulders most common probably, get dislocated. But other joints can be dislocated. And the point of it is that when that happens to you, at least for a good while, you're done. In your sport, you know, you get a quarterback and his shoulder gets dislocated. You don't pop it back in and he's, you know, going Hail Marys. No, not for a long time. He sits out for quite a while. He goes through physical therapy and all sorts of things, sometimes surgery. The point is, the writer's saying, if you don't clear these lanes, they can hurt themselves to the point where, at least for a good while, they're done. Total incapacitation is what he's talking about. It's serious, folks. He wants to prevent further damage. And so it becomes clear that the picture that he's drawing here for us is what we today would call sports medicine. All of those things that go into that, the preventative and the restorative. He wants believers to stop being so self-absorbed and to think of the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's trying to get at is that the church body ought to be a place where restoration, where spiritual healing takes place. And so we, as the children of God, we should be ever busy working to make the church body that kind of place. Now, I think our body is that kind of place. I recently, you know, have been encouraged by other people who are, their hands are drooping. Even today, this morning, that happens. But what we want to shoot for is that, you know, this spreads, that infects more people. You know, because there are people, you know, when you're hurting, what do you want to do? You want to stay out on the fringes, don't you? You know, you don't even want to come to church. Well, I might cry. You know, guess what? Everybody does. You know? But that's how we feel. I understand. I feel that way. You know, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go to church this Sunday. Well, sorry, but you're preaching. You know, it's like, okay. But, you know, we need each other. And so we want to spread that out further so that it pulls more people in so that they're infected with the same grace and mercy and care and comfort that we have been infected with. So that more of us, instead of saying, poor guy over there, no, we run over, make our way over and say, here, you know, put your arm around mine, my neck, and, you know, I'm going to help. God in His Word gives us, in a number of places, His version of this, the ideal. And that should be our pattern. Now, one day God will heal all of our race injuries and encourage us, reinvigorate us, renew us, ultimately, when we are with Him forever. But He provides encouragement based on that now in our race, in this life. So when all is said and done, when we've all finished our races, He's going to bring about a full restoration and a full refreshing. Another passage, in addition to Proverbs 4, that the writer is drawing heavily upon is Isaiah 35. I'd like you to turn with me there. This is the ideal. This is the perfect counselor encouraging his people. The exiles, you know, after Babylon came, destroyed their city and their temple and carried them off, those exiles, the believers who were exiled, are still going to have to press on through the pain. How are they going to do that? Well, their Father in Heaven had some words to encourage them, and our writer is drawing upon these. Those exiled Jews are going to wonder, you know, do we have any sort of future? They're going through terribly miserable times. I mean, so many of their families dead. They've lost everything. They're captive somewhere else in another land, living among, you know, unclean people. But God wants to give them bright hope. Isaiah 35, verse 3. The Lord says, encourage the exhausted. You see, you just like what our writer's talking about. And strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness. Here's that idea of refreshing. And streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool. And the thirsty ground, springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. In other words, big, lush plants. And notice the idea of these paths, these ways. And a highway will be there, a roadway. Notice what it will be called. It will be called the highway of what? Holiness. You see, tying in with our passage we just talked about last time, or two weeks ago. It'll be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. There's those obstacles, those things that bring us down in our race. These will not be found there. And the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of Yahweh will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing, will flee away. See, the church is to be a spiritual triage unit, one that's moving. You know, so as we're all together running in this race, we have this big, wide track that we're running along. It's like we have this moving triage unit that we're all doctors and nurses and whatever you want to, physical therapists and all, whatever. You know, we're that. We're runners, too. And sometimes while we're running, we're doing triage, strengthening, and all those things that go in the restorative care. Is that what you're working to make our church body like? Or I should say, more like? When you read Isaiah 35, is that what you're shooting for as you minister in our flock, or if you're visiting in your flock? We need to be mindful of that, because we all go through times where we're really, really hurting, and we need each other. We need to be with our flock and run with our flock, and we need to be there to help those who are lame. And even if we are lame, we still need to reach out and help. Is that what you're working for, to make our church body more like?